Okay, so let's take our study sheets and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We are in Deuteronomy 4 tonight, and this is part 3 of the first sermon, and the fourth chapter, and it's the end of the sermon. So we'll be, I don't know if I'm going to go the second sermon for the next title, because it goes for like 20 chapters. So it'll be part, I don't know how many by the time we get there. Anyhow, so we have this theological outline of Deuteronomy. I have adapted this from one that was provided by an author called Lawrence O. Richards. So consider, that's the label for the first sermon, a review of God's faithfulness, and then covenant, an exposition of the law. And this is one, it's kind of interesting, and this really is where the title of Deuteronomy comes from, Second Law. What we call it. That's Deutero, second, Nomos, law. And then, and in some ways, you know, when you start reading Deuteronomy, and the first chapter is, the first sermon, it's really clearly organized. He's driving for a point. And it's not so hard to read. But then you get into this second one. Think, man, didn't we just do this in Leviticus, or even Exodus has some of it, right? Similar things, and you know it can be a long grind working our way through it. So we'll do our best with that one. But so covenant, an exposition of the law, and then commence. So these are the preparations for renewing the covenant, and well, we'll have more to say about that when we get there. But that's an interesting preparation, because he's laying the groundwork for something a ceremony that the nation is going to perform once they've gotten into the land and pretty much subdued the land. So that's what that's about. And then commit, an exhortation to obedience at the end, and then there's some final comments or things that are said there, and they're it's sort of a hodgepodge, but it's all mostly Moses talking, but maybe at different occasions. All right, so chapter 1. I have the notes here. It rehearses the Kadesh Barnea predicament. And this is my summary of that. The fateful decisions that put Israel on the plains of Moab instead of already occupant in the promised land. So what does that mean? When we say that, what are we talking about with chapter 1? Anybody remember? That's right. When they didn't go out and fight the first time, so that's going back 40 years, roughly. These numbers are not exact, not intended to be precise, but it's basically 40 years prior. So they are sitting now on the plains of Moab on the east side of the Jordan River. Instead of coming up from the south, they're going to come over from the east and come into the land that way. All right, so chapters 2 and 3 then rehearses the recent past. So that's their victory over Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites who are north of Moab and Ammon. And this really is, here's again my summary, this is the core of Moses' first sermon, a look at recent events that put Israel on the plains of Moab, ready to march across the Jordan. So I guess the events are clear enough, and there's a few extra things in those chapters. But I have a question that I basically put for both of these, for the whole first three chapters here, as we're thinking back to what we've been studying. Why do you think Moses focuses his first farewell message? That's what these chapters are. His first farewell message. Why do you think he focuses on these events? Okay, so they don't make the same mistake and trust the Lord this time. Any other suggestions on that? That's a good one. Any others? Thought I saw maybe somebody starting to wave their hands. Courage. All right. Yes. The fact that they actually had seen evidence that God had delivered, as he said, so that would give them some hopefulness. And Moses has already agreed that this is where Reuben and Gad and half of Manasseh will settle when the time comes. So they have some assurance, some that God is with them. All right, Rob? Okay, God's given them a second chance, yeah. Yeah, that's right. So there's all of these things. It's a preparatory message. He's laying some groundwork. And then we're going to get into chapter 4, which is the conclusion. And it starts off with this. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes. Now, I put in the notes here the famous Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, and I put it in the King James Version in your notes, because if you've memorized this, well, I've memorized this in the King James, so when I hear it, I start reading it in this, and it just sounds wrong in the New American. So the King James goes, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God and with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Now, that is called the Shema, all right? That saying or that quotation, it's something that Israel would repeat to itself in the synagogue worship and so forth. It was a very famous part of the Old Testament called the Shema. And Shema comes from, that's the Hebrew word, to hear, to listen. And in fact, it is what we just read in first chapter 4, verse 1. "Now, O Israel, Shema, listen to the statutes." So this word occurs 92 times in the book of Deuteronomy, including 9 times in chapter 4. So 10% of the times, I mean, it's used a lot in 34 chapters, but 10% of them are in this chapter. So that's significant, I think. So I've quoted again here now in the New American in our notes, the Deuteronomy 4:1. "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform." And so that's the first things. And you get the sense this is a conclusion. So he's, all right, so 40 years ago, this is what happened. All right, and now he says, here you've just recently had these victories. All right, and God is giving you this land. He says, now, conclusion, O Israel, listen, pay attention. So it's a very important word here. Now I want to go through, I gave you the notes here, in the notes, all references where this word Shema shows up in Deuteronomy 4. So we're just going to quickly work our way through. So Deuteronomy 4:1 we just read. All right, so look down to verse 6. It says, "So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is wise and wise and understanding people." So here he says the other nations who observe what you are doing will hear about what you have heard. See, if you hear and obey, there's always implicit in the term to hear, is the idea of obedience. If you hear and obey, others will hear. That's the first thing that we see in verse 6. Verse 10, he says, "Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth." So there he, again, he's reminding them of Sinai and the Ten Commandments and the voice of God. All right, verse 12. "Then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form." So he's impressing them. You heard God's words. That's the important thing, is to hear God's words. Now all the way down to verse 28. He says, "There you will serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell." The same word, but here he's talking about, he's saying, if you disobey and if you start following after the gods of the nations, you're going to be following gods who cannot hear. All right, so that's, and all the other things, of course, too. And then the word is used in verse 30. Let's see. But from there, you will seek. Oh, I'm in the wrong verse. 29. "When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you, in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice," or hear his voice. That's the same word again. So there he's talking, he says, if you If you follow these other gods who cannot hear, you will be scattered. That's what the text says. We are not reading the whole chapter. But he says, when you get to your distress, you will cry out to God and you will listen to his word. There will be a change, a revival. Verse 32. Indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and inquire from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything been done like this great thing, or has anything been heard like it? This is a different sense of the word hear. It's not hear and obey, but it's, and he's talking about the Exodus. He says, so he's going all the way back to creation. He says, has anybody ever heard anything like this? And the next verse says, has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire as you have heard it and survived? So has anybody had this experience? Has anybody had a God who has redeemed them? Down in verse 36, out of the heavens he let you hear his voice to discipline you, and on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words from the midst of the fire. So this is based, because now there is always going back with Israel. He's always pointing them back. This is where the covenant began. This is what you heard. This is what and why would you go to a God who can't hear? He says, listen to these laws. Pay attention. All right? So, and I put in the notes here, you have heard, now hear. Okay, that's what this theme means, I think. Okay, you've heard God. You heard him on the mountain. He's called you out. So now hear, listen to him. All right, so another key word is keep or watch, which is found 7 times in Deuteronomy 4, and I've listed all of them. Verse 2 is the first one. Verse 1 tells them, you listen to the statutes, that you may live and go on, in and out, and so forth. Verse 2, you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. So he's calling on them to keep God's word throughout it. Verse 6, so keep and do them, right? Verse 9, we find the word keep. He says, give heed to yourselves, keep yourselves, and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons. So keep yourselves and keep his word. That's the double use in that verse. And verse 15, watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire. So, again, watch yourselves is the same word, keep. Keep yourselves. And verse 23. Let's see, where are we? So watch yourselves, okay, that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a graven image. And that's verse 23. And then verse 40 is the last one. And that's the last message of the verse in the sermon. So you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I am giving you today, that it may go well with you and with all your children after you, and that you may live long on the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. So the conclusion of this message is, listen to what God says and keep it. Okay, keep it. Keep yourselves, keep his word. Okay, so I've done a lot of talking. So I'll see if there's any questions or comments you'd like to make from the things that we've observed in these verses so far. Anybody want to throw something in? Or ask a question? If not, we'll move on. All right, so we're moving on. I don't see any movement out there. You're all sort of trying to look other ways. Trying not to meet my eye. Okay. So, the next section is a summary. I basically, it's a long chapter. Like, we've got 40 verses, and that's, it's sort of hard. This is one of the things with treating Deuteronomy. Like, if you try to go verse by verse, you just get so, with the Hebrew, the language, especially in passages like this, it seems like God is just heaping up words to really make it impressive. His intention is to impress the people. But it can be tedious to go through all of that in a sense as you're preaching, because as you know, I get sidetracked by individual words in the middle of it, and then you're, you know, what? Where is he talking about here? So I'm trying to do a big picture of these chapters. So we have the opening exhortation. So I broke it up by paragraphs, right? And this is based on this Bible that I have here. It does not have any paragraph markers. I have another Bible that has this broken up into paragraph format, so I basically tried to summarize each of those paragraphs. The first paragraph is the opening exhortation, verses 1 through 4. Hold fast to the Lord and live is sort of the theme of that first paragraph. And then verses 5 to 8, he starts off, "See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do this thus in the land which you are entering to possess it." Goes all the way down to verse 8. He keeps talking about keeping the statutes, doing the things that God said. And so the emphasis here is that you do not act corruptly. Oh, sorry, I'm on the wrong line. That you observe the statutes of the Lord and make you unique among the nations. And the law of God, certainly, if people would live according to the Old Testament law, the Jewish people, the Israelites, if they lived according to the Old Testament law, they lived in a way that was different from all the nations. And it occurs to me that one of the reasons why that is because they are serving a God, a true God who is not represented by images. Like they were told, make no that's the second commandment, isn't it? Make no graven images. All right. So every other culture in the ancient world made a graven image, like everyone did, and even today. I mean, there's, you know, Shintoism and Buddhism and Hinduism and many, many other religions make images that they present offerings to. But if the Jews were told, you don't do that, you're following a God who speaks, not one who is visible. That's a really important distinction. All right, and so then the whole next section, I put three paragraphs together. Give heed to yourself, first of all, so you don't forget Sinai. That's verses 9 through 14. And then so you do not act corruptly and make a visible image of the invisible God. That's verses 15 to 20. And so that you do not forget the covenant. Verses 21 to 24. Now, I don't remember why I put that in there. Watch yourselves, you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a graven image. Oh, okay, I know what I'm talking about here. All right, it just took me a little bit to figure it out. Notice there, he gives an illustration here. All right, and I my numbering is, I'm not sure why I have verse 23. But verse 21, he says, "Now the Lord was angry with me on your account." All right, I know I'm putting verse 23. Verse 23 is where he says, so watch yourselves. The thing where he brings up his own situation is the reason why he's saying, watch yourselves. Look, the Lord was angry with me. I can't go in. God is punishing me, so watch yourselves. Okay, so the whole theme of this whole middle section of this is the, like, this final conclusion. It's all hortatory. It's all, okay, this is what you need to do now. You're going into the land. You need to keep God's laws. You need to watch yourselves so that you do not forget Sinai, so you do not act corruptly, so that you do not forget the covenant. So that's, you don't want to forget that. Maureen, were you going to try and say something?
So when you say don't forget Sinai, that means where they got the Ten Commandments.
That's right, yeah. Okay. That's right, yeah. Yeah, don't forget Sinai. That's where you got the Ten Commandments. All right, and so then verses 25 to 31, when you fail and are scattered, return to the Lord. Now, he's uttering this as almost as a prophecy. He's saying, this is what you're going to do. So I know what you're going to do. Here's what I'm urging you to do. But I know what you're going to do. But there is time. Maybe we should look at the first bit of that. Verse 25. So when you become the father of children and children's children and have remained long in the land and act corruptly. And he is saying, all right, here we are. I'm giving you this challenge and you're going to all say, yeah, we'll do it. Right? But then you have children. And then they have children. And what are those people going to do? And this is always, it's such a challenge. Passing the faith on from one generation to another generation. You know, kids come along and they always know better than their parents. Right? They are going to do better than their parents did. And they might. They might do better in some ways. But what happens, you see this over and over again in churches, in Christian homes, where sometimes the children just will not follow. There's a lot of reasons. You can say, you can point the fingers in, you know, 500 different directions. That's not what we're trying to point out here. It's just that this is such a challenge, passing faith on. So he's calling for them to be diligent, to be really earnest for it. I just published this morning for Proclaim and Defend an article on missions at home. And the author is a pastor in West Virginia. And he's talking about how to get your kids, your young people, interested in missionary work. Now, it doesn't mean they're all going to be missionaries, but a way to keep that fire, that spiritual zeal to be missionaries at home and missionaries wherever the Lord takes them throughout their life. But I think if we can do that kind of, if we can produce that kind of spirit in our people, that we can reproduce that spirit in those that come along as well. So you might want to go there and read that later. Okay, and then the last paragraph is the logic of complete obedience. So let's read that one from verse 32 to 34. Indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and inquire from one end of the heavens to another, has anything been done like this great thing, or has anything been heard like it? Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire as you have heard it and survived? Or has a God tried to go to take for himself a nation from within another nation by trials, by signs and wonders and by the war and by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm and by great terrors as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord he is God, there is no other besides him. Out of the heavens he let you hear his voice to discipline you, and on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words from the midst of the fire. Because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. And he personally brought you from Egypt by his great power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and to give you their land for an inheritance as it is today. Know therefore today and take it to your heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. So you shall keep his statutes and his commandments which I am giving you today, and that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may live long on the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. All right, so that's the last paragraph, and that's basically the logic of complete obedience. What God is like this: he created the world, he spoke to you out of the fire, he brought you out of another nation by his mighty, mighty deeds, he caused you to hear his voice, so you stick with him. That's the logic. And you know, when we as Christians, we have a great God who came to earth to die for our sins. He didn't conquer by might, he conquered by death and resurrection. And why would we ever want to abandon him? So that's the same kind of logic there. All right, any comments on that so far, on the content of the chapter or of the last bit of the sermon? There's a little bit more in the chapter, but there's anything on that that you'd like to mention? Marlene. That's right. And he gives them the reason for that here. Did you catch that as I was reading it? He says, he does it because he loved your fathers. So it was that relationship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, all right, I made a promise to them, so I did this for you. So that's an important thing. And the reason we can transfer that to the Lord Jesus, the reason that we have salvation is because the Father loves the Son. That's why. So, All right, so I've got more stuff here, and I'm wondering about the time. How are we doing here? We got another 10 minutes. All right, so let me just mention the end of the chapter. So there's he mentions the sanctuary cities in verses 41 to 43. And then if you read through verses 44 to 49, it sort of is like a preamble. And that's for the next however many chapters it is, chapter 5 through 26. It's sort of like, you know, whereas and inasmuch, you know, it's all the stuff you stick before what you're going to say. That's the preamble for the next 21 chapters. All right. So then there's one more theme in this chapter. I've listed most of it out here, so we're not going to read all these verses, but I'll just go through the notes here. So it's the concept of the land. So the word for the land here is Haaretz. How many of you have ever heard that term? Maureen has? Rob? Anybody else have heard that? There's a paper in Israel called Haaretz. Okay, a newspaper. It means the land. Ha is the Eretz, the land. The land. Okay? So this term, or the term for the land, is mentioned six times in this chapter. So verse 1, listen to the statute so that you may possess the land. Verse 5, God gave you the statute so you could live in the land. Verse 14, God commanded me to teach the statute so you would do them in the land. Verse 21, the Lord would not allow me to enter the land. Why? Because Moses did not obey. Okay. I will die in this land. I shall not cross the Jordan, but you shall cross and take possession of this good land. Okay, interesting. And then, when you have lived long in the land, but act corruptly, judgment is coming. Verse 25, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you shall surely perish quickly from the land. You shall not live long on it, but will be utterly destroyed. Now, he's speaking in exaggeration here because there's always a remnant. God always keeps a remnant, even when he is punishing Israel. All right, and then he says, last, God has done great things for you, driving out the pagans, giving you this land. And then there's one more mention of land in verse 40, but it's a different word. Notice he says there, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I am giving you today, that it may go well with you, with your children after you, that you may live long in the land. Now, it sounds, in our English, it sounds exactly the same, but the word here is different. This is quoting from a book on the synonyms of the Old Testament. Eretz, which is very largely used, signifies a territory, even the whole earth. It is systematically adopted by Moses and other writers in the expression a land flowing with milk and honey. Adama, which is the one in the verse 40, properly means the soil, regarded as a productive agent. It is used of the land or ground in the sense in which a farmer would speak of it. This word is used with remarkable consistency of the land of Canaan, of the Jews' own land, and of the fruits of the land. So when Eretz is used as a territory, it depicts Canaan as the political location of the nation. The land of promise. That's the promise. Okay. So when you're saying Haaretz, even the paper, they're echoing the promise made to Abraham. That's their land, that political entity. When we use Adama, I'm not sure how you pronounce that, but Adama, close enough. It signifies Canaan as the productive ground that allows Israel to live. All right? And so the big point of this Old Testament call to hear and obey was so that Israel might live long on the land. So we'll see things in there. This, do and live. Keep the commandments and live. Live where? In the land. It's mostly focused on this life. And often this is where people get confused about Old Testament salvation, because they think, well, what God is saying is if you get eternal life by keeping all these rules. That's not what God is saying. What he's saying is if you walk according to my statutes, I will build you up as a strong nation in this land, on this earth. Okay, he's talking about the land. He's talking about the promises to Abraham. He's talking about the kingdom. If you want to live forever, you have to give your heart to God. Love the Lord your God with all your soul, heart, mind, and strength. Now, if you want to live in this land, then you live the way I tell you to live. But if you want to live forever, give your heart to God. So, all right, any last comments or questions? I managed to finish before we heard the bus, so I'm very happy. Any last comments or questions? Okay, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll come back to more Deuteronomy next week. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this passage. Thank you for what it teaches us. Help us, each one, to love your word, to hear it, to live by it, and Lord, most of all, that we would have our hearts turned properly towards you in all we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.